We just concluded, and I think the final number was 33 lessons on the subject of the home or the family. Now, last week I announced to you that we were starting a new subject, and we will talk about this for many, many weeks. I'm calling it Bible Doctrines Made Practical, but we are going to study the doctrines of the Bible. Last week, last Wednesday night, the sermon or the lesson title was The Doctrine of the Importance of Doctrine. The word doctrine there is talking about the teaching. And honestly, if you did not hear it, I highly recommend that you get a copy of last Wednesday night's sermon. It talks about doctrine and what the Bible says about doctrine and how God describes doctrine. There are good descriptions of doctrine. There are descriptions that are not so good, where there are people that twist or abuse doctrine. And the Bible talks about it. And we see that we're supposed to study it. I told you this, the Bible clearly teaches that to teach and study doctrine is laborious. It's hard. It's work. That's why some, number one, don't want to teach it. But number two, that's why some won't listen to it. Now, when we study doctrine, it might be easy for you to tend to say, oh, great, this could be boring. Now, I don't want that to be the case. I don't think that if you were here last Wednesday night, you walked away saying that was a boring church service. I don't want that to be the case, but let me tell you something. Let's say that it gets a little slower. We have to understand something. You need to know the Bible. And that's all there is to it. We are so spoiled with the television and and all its color and all its entertainment. The Bible, David said that as he mused, the fire burned. That word mused meant as he concentrated, as he meditated. Now, the opposite of musing is amuse. That's where we get amusement parks. America wants to be amused. We do not want to muse. We want someone to entertain us. We do not want to concentrate. And we do not want to work at thinking. And we're spoiled at that. Boy, you can turn that old TV on and it will give you everything in living color, and it's funny and it's sad and it's hot and it's cold and it's up and it's down and it's here and it's there, and it just takes care of all your thinking for you. And that's sad, because what it's pumping into your head is causing your thinking. But I'm recommending to you that you learn to meditate on the Word of God, and that you learn to concentrate on the Word of God. To teach doctrine is probably not the favored thing of preachers. To learn doctrine somehow, of course, then is not the favored thing of those that have to or get to hear it, if you will. Now, I'm asking you, let's on purpose. Let's make sure that we apply ourselves. I think you need to know what you believe. You need to know what you believe. And remember this, when you know what you believe and it's in the Bible, some people will say, well, that's arrogant. Well, there is a confidence that comes along with knowing the Bible. And so someone might say, well, he's arrogant. In many cases, what they mean is, boy, he's bold, right? And the New Testament church of Jerusalem, it is said over and over again that the boldness of Peter and John was known everywhere. And their boldness was not a cockiness. It was a dogmatic, this is what the Bible says, this is what we believe, this is what where we stand. Some people don't understand that. That's because we live in a wishy-washy, unfounded, insecure society. So here's my goal. I want you to know what you believe. I don't want you to be drawn astray. I don't want you to get off the right path because you don't know what the Bible teaches. So, I'm excited about the excitement that I have heard from you as feedback about this study on doctrine. I've had a lot of people say, preacher, I'm really looking forward to this. I'm excited about this. And I've had people that have been in the church for years. And I don't mean just here at Shenandoah. I'm just talking about people who have been in church for years who have said to me, you know, I know what I believe, but I'm not sure I could prove it like I would like to. And this is exciting to me that I will have a certain boldness because of the knowledge that God gives me through the Word of God. So, Let me recommend something. Bring your Bible. Bring your Bible to church. Use your Bible. Don't be ashamed of your Bible. It's the book that's going to teach us this thing called doctrine. Tonight, last week, of course, you know, I taught a lesson called The Doctrine of the Importance of Doctrine. Tonight, we will go to what seemed to me to be the best place to start. Let's start with the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God. Now, there's no better place to begin a study on doctrine than to Him that was in the beginning. Okay? So take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll let this launch us into the story or the sermon of the evening. The word Genesis is actually the word origins. This is the book of origins. Why? Because this is where things begin. Now, not everything mentioned in the book of Genesis started with the writing of the book of Genesis, of course, because God goes back so far you can't figure out. He He has no beginning. But the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I want us to stop there for a second. I want you to realize something. God starts out here in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. He makes a very strong statement. In the beginning, God. Notice, the Bible starts with a dogmatic statement. There is a God. The Bible is not a textbook that attempts to prove there is a God. It is an autobiography written by God about Himself. He never debates, am I really here? Never. He starts out saying, I am here, period. Now that's bold, but it's okay because He is here. He always has been. So, the Bible, it's virtually an autobiography. God wrote the story of God. God wrote about God. And that's what the Bible is. Now, people who are unsaved or unspiritual, the Bible would call them natural, may have a hard time accepting something spiritual or accepting someone spiritual. The Bible even says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here the Bible is saying to us that someone that's not spiritual is going to have a hard time understanding spiritual things. Somebody that's unsaved, that they're the ones that are going to have a hard time believing there is a God and the doctrine of God. Anyone with any, I think, true intelligence would acknowledge the fact that He exists. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, let me explain. Brother Owens didn't say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's pretty strong language. Now, tonight we're talking about the doctrine of God. And in Genesis, the very first verse, the very first chapter, the very first book, God comes out blazing with the ultimate truth of the rest of the book. In the beginning, God. There is a God. It's not debatable. And God even becomes so strong as to say, you're a fool if you say I'm not here. God has placed within the conscience of every living being an awareness of His existence. Romans chapter 2 verse 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Here the Bible says that when God created man, He put within him a thing called a conscience, and that conscience, part of what's in it, is an awareness of the existence of God. So, some call themselves atheists. What's an atheist? Let me describe that. That's one who believes there is no God. Now, so some call themselves atheists. I don't believe there are any pure atheists. I do not believe there is one pure atheist. You say, why? God Himself said, I put in your conscience an awareness of me. So it's in there. They may reject the God that exists, but I do not believe in their purest of thoughts that they can say, I don't believe there's a God. No, deep inside them, there's something that says, yeah, but He's probably there. Atheists deny the existence of God, not because they cannot find Him, but because they do not want to accept the responsibility of being accountable to Him. They don't want to accept the fact there's somebody smarter than them, more powerful than them, that has the right to dominate their life. So, you know, if there is no God, well, I can do what I want. Now, people like that kind of thinking. In this world, we don't want God. That's what it really is. Actually, when it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, really, I think that verse tends to teach, the fool has said in his heart, no to the God that is. Because He is there, they're saying no to a God that is there. There was a preacher in a big city. He was in a park holding a kind of an outdoor meeting. He was up preaching the Word of God and expounding and telling about God and the goodness of God. And all the way in the back of the crowd, his fella began to heckle him. This fella in the back of the crowd, he said, hey, there's no God. This preacher just kept preaching. Big crowd of people had gathered. Preacher was up on a little platform, maybe some steps by a monument, and he just kept on preaching and had his Bible with him. And this heckler said, hey, there's no God. Don't listen to him. That heckler slowly but surely was making his way toward the front of the crowd. And he got all the way down front, and he was as close as I am to this front row of young men right here. And the heckler stood there and said, there's no God. And then this heckler kind of turned around and faced the crowd, and he'd drawn all the attention to himself. And he looked up in the sky and he said, hey, there's no God up there. If you're up there, strike me dead. I dare you. Strike me dead if there's a God. He looked back at the crowd and said, see, there's no God. And that preacher said, folks, let me tell you something. There is a God. And if God wanted to right now, sir, with one blow, He could smash you to the ground. He could take the breath out of your lungs. He could stop your heart from pumping. He could hit you with a lightning bolt. He could open the earth to swallow you. But see, that God that's up there does not want to do that. He wants to love you. And in spite of your distaste for Him, He loves you. And He wants to save you. There are those who get very cocky and arrogant toward God. And you say, why doesn't God do something about it? One day He'll have to, because His justice will demand the eventual discipline and punishment. But right now, you know what He wants to do? He wants to save them. He wants to save them. And you need to remember that when you deal with so-called atheists. You say, I want to fight them. Well, you defend your God, but let me remind you something. God doesn't want them beat up. God wants them saved. That's what God wants to do. Some saved people, though. Can you imagine a saved person behaving like an atheist? Say, how's that? Well, the more we don't do what the Bible says, then the more we do what we say. The less we live the Bible, the less we're guided by God, and we're virtually saying no to God in those areas. Even some of us that are saved get some atheistic tendencies, where we say no to God in this area of our life, or no to God in that area of our life. Hey, listen, I think we better learn to say yes to God, His existence and His desire to dominate everything about us. I think it'd be smart for us to just say yes to God about everything. There is a God, and both saved and lost people will give answer to Him someday. So as we start this study of God, we start in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, where the Bible says, "In the beginning God," and it is a very dogmatic statement. And what somebody believes did not change the reality that there is a God. Let's talk about God for a little while. To understand God and other studies about God, we're going to have to understand a few terms. Now, most of you have been in this church in the last 2 or 3 years. What I'm about to say, it'll be old hat to you. You've heard me teach it over and over again. But God is a triune being. We get the word Trinity. That means one God made up of three parts. I've heard some say one God made up of three personalities. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three parts, but it makes up one God. You've also, that when we say Trinity or triune, that word tri means three. The last part of that word means unity. It actually means you have three. And that unity, meaning oneness, we have three, but it's a oneness. So somehow God has chosen to have three parts, but He's one God. You say, I don't exactly understand that. Now let me explain something to you here. That's why He's God. There are some things about the Bible our puny minds are not supposed to understand completely. We're to have faith and trust, and that's what the Bible says. So that's how it is. So I have to understand it. Well, I wonder who that is this evening. You say, I have to understand it. Do you understand your brain? It still works. You still use it. You depend on it. If you're here this evening, some lady here this evening say, well, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to accept it. Then stop using the light switch. Because I'm going to guess you don't understand how flipping that switch on turns that light on. But you do that by faith. The Bible says that we have one God. He has three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is three in one. You've heard me explain it this way. It's like an egg. You have the shell, you have the white, you have the yolk. Three parts, but it's one egg. In a way, when we eat eggs, we only eat two-thirds of the egg, because we don't eat the shell. Unless one of the boys were cracking the eggs and probably the shell fell in there and they thought, yeah, that's roughage. Who cares? I got to tell you this story. Where's Brother Tanner? Brother Tanner, where? I got to tell you this story. I can't get this off my mind. Brother Tanner, of course, a preacher, and years ago, he used that same illustration with a congregation. And to illustrate it, he had a boiled egg. And he wanted to show everybody the three parts of the Trinity of God. And he was going to show them the shell and the white and the yolk. He brought it into the congregation. He pops that shell open. He opens up the white, and he got a double yolked egg. That probably only happened one time in the whole universe, and it happened to him. But what's funny about that is there's only three parts to God. You can't add that fourth. It doesn't belong there. And you must stop and realize, though you don't understand it, you need to accept it. He's a triune God. That's where we get the Trinity. And for us to really talk about God, we need to start out and remind you that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We lean toward God the Father this evening. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but they're all one God. All three were present in creation. We won't take the time to go to the verses, but the Bible says back in the book of Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image." So there was more than just one person there. You say, who was that? Who is God talking to? Well, God always has been a Trinity. God always has been a triune God. So in other words, God was talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so you're reminded when God said, I'm three parts, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to create man, and he too is going to be created in our image. Man was created, body, soul, and spirit. And so man is a three-part being. Created in the image of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why we have three parts. He had three parts. And Brother Tanner's egg had four parts. See? He had a deranged chicken on his hand somewhere. All three in the Trinity were present at the baptism of Jesus. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here you see the Trinity again. All three are present at the baptism of Jesus. God the Son was in the water getting baptized. God the Father spoke from heaven. God the Spirit ascended like a dove. All three parts of God were present at the time of this baptism. So, we start out by saying, number one, God is in three parts. It's called the Trinity. Number two, God is eternal. Psalm chapter 90, verse number 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, it says, "Hast thou known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding." This means he always has been, he always was, he always will be. He's a spirit, he's a creator of all things, and hey, listen, you know he has no beginning. If you go checking on the false gods, they have a beginning. You can find out when Buddha came on the scene. You can find out when Muhammad came on the scene. In the Old Testament, there was an Old Testament god called the god of Dagon. In the New Testament, a goddess named Diana. There is a time when they came on the scene. There was a birth. There was an inception. With God, he always has been. He always has been. He always will be. And God is eternal. There's no start. We kind of describe it sometimes at a wedding. I have on a wedding ring. And I talk about... often the bride and groom will be standing up here and we're about to do the I do's and all. And I get a hold of that wedding ring and I say to them, "The two of you are to have never ending love." And I use a ring and I say, "This ring has no beginning and it has no ending." Now, God has no beginning. God has no ending. You can search as far into the future as you want. He's going to be there. And you can go as far into the past as you want. And he's going to be there. He always has been. He always has been. So our God is eternal. So I said, number one, God is a triune God, a Trinity, if you will. Number two, God is eternal. Number three, God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. Let me read a couple verses to you. Now, that word omnipotent, let me tell you what it means. Omni means all. That word potent means powerful. He is omni, all, potent, powerful. All powerful. All mighty. He has all strength. Genesis 17:1 it says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Almighty, meaning what? He has all might. He's all powerful. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." So when we say he is omnipotent, that's a big word. You hear that word, I want you to understand it. It means all powerful. He is all mighty. He has great power. God is all-powerful. The one we trust and the one we serve is the all-powerful one. Thank God he's our God. I wouldn't want to be on the other team. I mean, I like to... Dr. Curtis Hudson, back before he passed away, I heard him when he was shriveled up and almost ready to die of cancer. I heard him stand and sing a song. He sang, "I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. I heard him sing that, and you should have been there that day. I mean, he passed away just a few days later. He stood up there. He was shaken. His body was crumbling, but he got up to sing, I'm on the winning side. Now, let me tell you something. If I'm going to pick sides, I want to be on the all-powerful one side. I want to be on the mighty one side. Hey, they may win a few, the devil may win a few battles down here, but just so you know, the victory's won. Amen. I mean, I know how the story turns out. When we get to the end of the ball game of life, we win. We win. We're going to the World Series, and we're the ones that are going to be in the winning circle. I can guarantee it. Everybody's going to get a Super Bowl ring.
Yes, sir.
We win. He's the all-powerful one, the almighty one. Stop and realize who you serve. The omnipotent, all-powerful. You know, an atom bomb is like a grain of sand compared to the power of God. If someone said, "Huh, we split an atom. Look at what we did." God created atoms.
Amen.
Imagine what kind of bombs He could create. We think we're hot shot because we can cut one in half. He's the one that created every atom that causes everything to exist. He's a powerful God. And they call that the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of God. Let me give you something else about God. God is omnipresent. Now, again, there's that word omni, meaning all. And of course, the word present is easy for us. He's with us. He's existent. Psalm 139, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." Now, there's a lot of things that that verse there says, but let me tell you what God wants to get across to us. He's there. He's there. He is omnipresent, all-present one. In other words, God's everywhere. God's always with us. Now, that means a lot to me. That means this: when I go to Waynesburg, Pennsylvania, I know that God will be there with me. I know that this last week when I was down in Alabama preaching, God was there with me. When I get on a plane in a week or so and I fly out to California, God is there with me. Oh, but wait, right here at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, God is here with me. When we get in the car and go up over the mountain and head down to Jaredstown, West Virginia, and I go up my driveway, God is there with me. Some of you need to calm down a little bit. You say, "I'm alone." You're never alone. No, never alone. Alone. No, never alone. You have an omnipresent God. He can be with you and be with me. You know, I did something when I moved here to West Virginia. I will never be able to describe to you what that meant in my life. I take decisions very seriously. My entire ministry, I think everything that I was created to be and to become, it was all affected by this decision. I remember being on my face before God in one of my offices back in Indiana. I remember saying to God, "God, I will go to West Virginia under one condition: that you go with me." You say, "Well, he was already here." Well, I wanted that extra special presence of God. But let me tell you something. He is here. He is with you. He is with me. We cannot go beyond his presence. I'm thinking of Brother Heidenreich and his missionary journeys across the world. You know something? It's got to be a good feeling when a man can say, no matter where I go, whether it's communistic country or there's been a murder, no matter how far back in the woods I go, I know it. Nothing can stop God. No border control can stop God. Nothing can. Hey, the difficulty of getting back into some heathen land by canoe or whatever it takes with no streets paved, God's there. He is omnipresent. He can be with you. He can be with me at the same time. So, here's some terms. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, he is a God that can be wherever and is everywhere. Remember, he's eternal. Always has been. Always will be. Like a ring. No beginning. No ending. Then, God is as the Bible says, unchangeable. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. What an encouragement. We have a God that does not change. What a stabilizing thought. We have a God that does not change. Let me tell all of you that are in any position of leadership, let me tell you how to stabilize the people around you. Figure out what is right and good and do that and become that and don't change. Become predictable for people. I preach the same doctrine that I preached as a 16-year-old boy. I hope that 20 years from now, you'll say, same old Brother Owens. Same old, same old. Same old. That predictability sure does bring security. You remember last week we talked about those that are blown about by every wind of doctrine? Those are insecure churches. Those are insecure people. Those are people that are not sure of themselves. We are surrounded, listen to this, we are surrounded by a God that does not change. That God that does not change, get this, He has all power. He always has had all power. Right now, He has all power. He always will have all power. Why? He's unchanging. He's omnipresent. He always has been able to be everywhere. He's able to be everywhere today. And when we get to tomorrow, He can be everywhere. We have a God that is eternal. He never has had a beginning, never will have an ending. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. He's an unchanging God. Now, here's the bad part. If we depend on human beings, we change. We change. Friends change. Look, if you've been in this church for 3 years, or if you'll stay in this church for the next year, I almost guarantee you some friend that you make in this church will change what they believe about the Bible. But the Bible does not change. And God does not change. If your total stability in life is dependent on people, you're going to be unstable. Become dependent on God. Believe what the Bible says. Let the Bible be your guide. Let the Bible be the final authority in your life. Families change. They'll change. You may have family in this church right now and you say, boy, we're on the same page. We're right with God. There are people in here tell you, I used to have family. They were right with God. Now they're out of church completely. Not interested in serving God anymore. You won't get stability that way. You get it from God. Get it from the book. Get it from the Bible. The world's beliefs change. Religions change. Boy, I could take you back in the history of some of the denominations and churches, and you say, well, they used to believe. I don't want to be a used to believer. I want to be a still believer. And you're going to hear people say this about me. You're going to say, boy, he's old fashioned. I mean, that's old fashioned. That's old fashioned. You know what they're saying? You can trace my roots back, what it used to be, and we are still today what we used to be. And that's what I want. The world may get worse, but we're not supposed to get worse with the world. We're not to be changing. You say, well, Brother Owens, we're so different. That's the world's fault. They're the ones that are getting worse. We're supposed to stay what God told us to be. And the more changing that's going on in religion and in the world, the more we're going to look like the oddballs. But I want to tell you the truth, they're the oddballs. Religion changes, but thank God, God never changes. So the Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Number 6, God is an intimate God. Now, so far, we're talking about His power and His strength and security. Now, let me give you something that's awful sweet here. He's an intimate God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba there is an endearing word. Matter of fact, it means daddy. Papa. Do you realize who our God is? You say, yes, He's a powerful God. Well, yeah, but He's my daddy. He's my daddy. I remember once I was at a conference. I might have been preaching at a youth conference for about 7,500 people there. I'd preached hard and boldly for about 45 minutes. I got done and I was walking through a hallway and the crowd was dismissed. And I heard one of my kids standing in the hallway, and some other young people were standing nearby. They looked over to where I was standing, and I heard one of those young people say, There's Dr. Owens. I don't wonder if we can talk to him. And I heard one of my kids say, well, come on, let's go over and talk to him. They didn't realize that was one of my children. So they came over to talk, and you could see these other people saying, now be careful. Be careful how you approach him. Don't interrupt him. And I heard my kids say, that's my dad. Come on. Now, let me tell you something. He's my dad. He's my dad. You know, people that call him God, they don't know him. He's not God. That is not the way he wants his name pronounced. Somebody asked me the question the other day, and they said, Brother Owens, do you mind if we just call you preacher? I said, I love it. I love it. He said, well, so you don't want to be called Dr. Owens? To be very honest with you, that Dr. Owens stuff's a little bit for the birds. I like being called Brother Owens. I like being called preacher. That title there, doctor, it really means very little. Except for when I go to the hospitals and visit and they give me a hard time getting in. I say, well, my name is Dr. Owens. They say, well, come right this way, sir. It helps out. But he's our Abba. He's our daddy. He's our papa. Yes, he is the triune one. Yes, he is eternal. Yes, he is omniscient. Yes, he is omnipresent. But he is our daddy. Boy, he's our daddy. He's our papa. This is so sweet. I had this outline all done today and went to the mailbox. And my son beat me to the mailbox. He handed me a red envelope. It was a letter from my daughter, Charlotta, who's off at Bible college. And on the front of it, it did not say Dr. Owens. It did not say Pastor Owens. It did not say to Mr. Owens. It did not say to Jeff Owens. Great big on the front, it just said Daddy. And my address. Amen. Daddy. It was so sweet and refreshing to me. I'm sure when the mailman put that in there, he thought, Daddy? Daddy? Yeah, Daddy. And he's our daddy. He's our papa. See, God is that big and powerful and strong and protective God, but God is your daddy. He wants to be close to you. He wants to be your papa. And let me explain something to some of you. Some of you say, Brother Owens, I didn't have a good relationship with my dad. My dad hurt me, and I didn't know my dad, and my dad betrayed me. And sometimes you have a little more difficult time trusting your heavenly papa. Well, let me tell you something. Your heavenly papa won't hurt you. I'm sorry your daddy let you down. But your heavenly daddy, your heavenly papa, he won't betray you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's a good daddy. He's going to watch out for you. He's going to love you. Don't be so hesitant to trust the one that all daddies are supposed to behave like. And you daddies, I want you to remember something. You are a picture of the Father in the home. What Father? The Heavenly Father. So, he's an intimate God. So thus far this evening about God, we have learned this. He is a triune God. He is an eternal God. He is an omnipotent God. He is an omnipresent God. He's an unchangeable God. He is an intimate God. And then he is an omniscient God. That word's a little different. Omniscient. That omni meaning all. That last part of that word, you almost hear the word science in there. Omniscient. That is about knowledge. He's an all-knowledgeable God. He's an all-knowing God. Psalm 147, verse number 5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So he knows everything. He knows it all. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows all about everything there is to know about. He has all knowledge. Now, that word, again, is omniscient. And I think if you'll remind yourself when you hear omniscient, you almost hear omniscience, or he's got all the knowledge of. That should motivate us to be pure and to live right. That ought to motivate us even to be careful what we put in our mind. See, he knows what's in your mind. I do not believe that the devil has the power to read your mind. I think he can read your body motions and your body language, and he can read your behavior, but I don't think the devil can read your mind. God can. Now, God can. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." The meditation of my heart acceptable in his sight? What do you mean? He can read my heart? Yes. "Let the word of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Hey, you better watch out what's going on in your mind, because while you're making all the Christians believe you're good and pure and wholesome and decent, God knows what's going on the inside of you. He reads your mind. And so, he's an omniscient God. He knows everything. You say, "I would like to be more intelligent." Study the Bible. It's the mind of Christ. You know, the Bible told the human race that the earth was round a long time before somebody sailed around to say, "Ha ha, world's round." God said, "Dumb bunny, I put that in the Bible a long time ago." Bible talks about the sun and the moon. They talk about, they thought great discoveries as they were finding big fish in the sea. God talked about them a long time ago. The wheel. Oh, there's so many things. Electricity. It's predicted in the Bible. Maybe we'll take the time to study it sometime, but mankind is always thinking they're discovering something that God created a long time ago, and had they just gone to the Word of God and trusted it, it would have taught them. You want training? Go to the Bible. Let the Bible teach you.
Yes, sir.
So our God is omniscient, all-knowing. Then, of course, God is holy. God is holy. Psalm 99, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." Now, we almost don't want to accept this thing of God's holiness like we ought to. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 3 says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, there's something about that, Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 3. It teaches us about the Trinity, holy, holy, holy. I believe that God is accrediting holiness to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, virtually teaching the Trinity in its holiness. Our God is a perfectly holy God. He is good all the time. You say, "I don't understand that." Your lack of understanding the goodness of God does not cause us, it should not cause us to believe He's not good. You know, if I walked up to you with a gun, and I said to you, "I'm going to shoot you." And you said, "I don't believe you have any bullets." You may be sincere about not believing I have any bullets, but when I pull the trigger, you're going to be sincerely dead. Whether you believe God is good all the time or not doesn't change God. Your lack of belief does not dilute what God is, nor does it anybody else's. So when everybody else is not believing what the Bible says about God, don't put your tail between your legs and run. Keep believing. So God is holy. God is just all the time. We'll talk about that more in a moment. God is a God of love. God loves goodness all the time. Hey, by the way, God hates evil all the time. You say, how in the world can God be a God of love and God be a God of hate at the same time? He's God. He practices perfect love. He practices perfect hatred, which our minds cannot grasp. But how in the world would it be if we could understand everything about God? What would make him such a hot shot? I'm so glad I can't understand all about the Trinity. I'm so glad I can't understand all about heaven. I'm so glad I can't understand every little bit of it. That's what makes him God. And for you to demand a total understanding to accept what the Bible said means that you think you ought to be as smart as God to accept God. And you don't have to be as smart as God to accept God. That's where faith comes in. And all you have to do is look at creation and look at the power of God and look at what God does to accept that He's out there. There's something far bigger than you and I out there. And it's not Buddha, though He is bigger than most of us. Notice I didn't say all. God is holy. And we are to be like God. Let's go on. God is just. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 4, it says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right He is. Justice is what God is. He is impartial in His dealings. You say, I don't think that's true. You don't have to think that's true. The Bible says that's true. Why think God was unfair to me? You're wrong. God's right. Why think I got cheated? You're wrong. God's right. I don't think God treats me right. You're wrong. God's right. Whatever God has done, God was right in doing it. Don't you ever become so arrogant to think that you've got a better angle on right and wrong than God does. God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He always has been. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's holy. But you can say to Him He was wrong? You must really be something. Matter of fact, I'd like to see the nail scars in your hands. He's just. Revelation 15:3 says, And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. He never finds one guilty on hearsay. You need to become like God and become just. Just. What's that mean? You can't find someone guilty on hearsay. His judgments are always fair and 100% sure and 100% true. You know, we have this thing, innocent until proven guilty. Now, God says you are definitely innocent until proven guilty. And when you're proven guilty, you are definitely guilty. We need to think like God. Let me give you something else about God. God is love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:16, it says, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that God is love. God loves you. You've heard that over and over and over again from this pulpit. Oh, He's a God of justice. If you do wrong, and He said that wrong, it deserves punishment, He'll punish you. But He loves you while He's doing it. You take, for instance, His holiness and His justice caused Him to require a penalty for our sins. He said, you're to be holy, but you're not. So you'll have to be penalized for that. Then His love said, but because you've got to be penalized for your wrong, I love you, so I will be born into a body through the person of my Son. I'll come down and die for you and be buried for you and resurrected for you. My justice says you must be punished. My love says I want to take care of that for you. So He was going to pay sin's penalty on the cross. And on that cross, His holiness and love combined were together. Psalm 85, verse number 10 says, Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You say, where'd that take place? On the cross. His mercy, so you didn't die and go to hell because you're a sinner and you sinned against God. Mercy and truth, they came together. His mercy came along. The truth is, we're sinners and we deserve to go to hell. His mercy said, I want to take care of you. He said, I am going to bring my strength, my love, and my justice, I'm going to bring it all together on the cross. And I'm going to make it so you can go to heaven. God's amazing. God is amazing. God is holy, Exodus 15:11. God is righteous, Psalm 116, verse 5. God is merciful, Psalm 103, verse 8. God is love, John 3:16. God is faithful, 2 Timothy 2:13. God is glorious, Psalm 145:5. God is long-suffering, Micah 7:18. God is compassionate, 1 Kings 8:23. God is unsearchable, Job 11:7. God is good, Psalm 25:8. God is true, Jeremiah 10:10. God is incorruptible, Romans 1:23. God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. God is gracious, Exodus 34:6. God is jealous, Nahum 1:2. God is great, Psalm 86:10. God is invisible, 1 Timothy 1:17. God is upright, Psalm 92:15. God is light, Isaiah 60:19. God is perfect, Matthew 5:48. God is immortal, 1 Timothy 6:16. God, there is none like Him, Exodus 9:14. And God is very powerful, Genesis chapter 17, verse number 1. We have an amazing God. In the beginning, God is a statement. It is the opening statement about an autobiography written by God about God. And He didn't spend the book defending the fact that He was there. He spent the book saying, I'm here, and let me tell you all about me. That's why we're supposed to learn the doctrine of God. It's where everything starts. Our God is a triune God. Our God is an eternal God. Our God is an omnipotent God. He's an omnipresent God. He's an unchangeable God. He's an intimate God. He's an omniscient God. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a loving God. He's an amazing God. Now, that is the doctrine of God. And so, you know, we could teach on the doctrine of God from now all the way through the next 2 or 3 years and never get to it all. But I've given you in a nutshell the doctrine of God. Now, let me make a quick practical application or two. This God that we serve seems to me like if you were unsaved, you'd have the good sense of trusting His Son for your eternity. What's that mean? You need to get born again. If you're here tonight, you're not 100% sure if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven. This God I just described loves you. His Son came and was born of a virgin, lived 33 and a half sinless years here on this earth. He died for you, was buried for you, resurrected for you. And if you will turn to Him, ask Him to come into your heart, be your Savior, forgive you of your sin, you can go to heaven when you die. I'm talking about the God that I described for the last 40 minutes. He wants to save you. And if you're not saved, you're living dangerously. So, practically, if you're lost tonight, I recommend you get saved tonight. Number two, I would think then those of us that are saved should be able to trust a God like this in our everyday lives. I think we need to get a little less frantic. Let's freak out a little less, okay? He's right there with you. He can solve the problems. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's got it all together. And He's your daddy. So trust Him for your eternity if you're lost. If you're saved, trust Him for your everyday life. Number three, I guess we ought to be telling others about Him. Hey, He's worth bragging about. He's worth bragging about. He's worth exalting. He's worth glorifying. He's worth telling our lost loved ones. He's worth telling our lost work comrades. We ought to be talking about Him. What's that called? Soul winning. We ought to be telling a lost and dying world about a God. And I'll tell you what they need out there. They don't need more pills. They don't need more psychologists and psychiatrists. They need God. They need God. They need God. They need God. The answer to this world is not more social programs. It's getting people saved and on track with God. Number four, I would recommend that you read the most popular autobiography in history. I've got books in my office. I've got books about Harry Truman. I've got books about D.L. Moody and Charles Finney. I've got books about MacArthur. I have one book about Clinton. It's entitled, In These Pages Are All the Good Things Clinton Accomplished. There are 200 pages that are all blank. I've got books about Bush, Reagan. I've got books about great people in history. I've got autobiographies written by wonderful people and writing about the accomplishments. But let me tell you something. You say, Brother Owens, I want to study leadership. Amen. Right there is a book of leadership. Amen. I mean, that's a perfect book of leadership. Unparalleled leadership. The ultimate leadership. He starts right out. He says, in the beginning, God. Now, your leader, don't go back that far. Unless he's your leader. So, if we're studying the doctrine of God, and you say, well, what can we do with this teaching? Well, if you're lost, get saved. If you're saved, learn to trust Him. If you're saved, you ought to be telling others about Him. If you're saved, read the book about God. Learn about God. Get to know God. Listen, those of you that know God, when you get to heaven, you're gonna run up to Him and say, Daddy, Papa. Some of those that are saved that know nothing about Him are going to walk into heaven and say, is God here? Anyone seen God? Hey, He's your God. If I were you, I'd learn to think His way. Because His thoughts are pure and just and holy. The only way you're going to learn to think His way is to think according to the book. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, whose mind was in Christ Jesus. He was a part of the Trinity. He was God come in the flesh. He was the walking Word of God. Memorize the Bible. You're memorizing the mind of God. You'll be able to think like God. I think we ought to teach others about Him. Teach others the doctrine of God. And you got a wonderful thing going for you. Did you know that you can talk to the very God that I described tonight? He has no call waiting, no answering machine, no one that will field His calls. There's no identifier on his phone. He doesn't look at it and say, oh, great, it's Millard English. Who wants to talk to him? Somebody else up here, anyone want to talk to English? He's not screening His calls. There's so many things running through my mind right now. You get a chance to talk to Him. Tell Him your request. You have a straight line, straight through. I probably shouldn't mention this. Back when I worked at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, Dr. Hiles pastored there well over 40 years, world's largest Sunday school, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. We counted the telephones once, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of telephones in the system, 660 employees. That's how many employees we had. Now, you just didn't pick up your phone and dial right to the pastor's office. You went through a secretary, and it was a one big whopping organization. Well, he had three telephones in his office. I made sure I had all three of those numbers. Now, they have a new pastor there, and I'm sure he doesn't know that I have all three of his numbers. But when I went to talk to Brother Scott, I just call right to his office. I got all three numbers. I feel good about that. Back when Brother Hiles was alive, you know, someone would say, well, you want me to try to help put you through to Brother Hiles? I said, nah, I'll figure it out. They'd hang up. I'd just call straight to his office. But guess what? Got one better on that. I got a straight shot to Daddy. And He's your God, and all you got to do is talk to Him. He's got a pretty good view of everything going on. And He can help you. If you're not saved tonight, I invite you to the Savior. If you're saved, let's enjoy the doctrine of God. What does that mean? The teaching of God. What He is. He wrote a book about Himself. And we get the chance to study it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.